In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's Mass is for persecuted Christians, especially the Chaldean Catholics in the Middle East and their persecutors' conversion. Today I'm going to preach on St. John the Baptist, especially who he is. At the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1, in fact, John says something very interesting. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." We hear that at Mass all the time, Ecce Agnus Dei. But I think a lot of times we Catholics, when we hear Jesus called the Lamb of God, we think, oh, Lamb, because he was sweet and quiet and nice. That may be true, but a Jew would have heard something very different. What does a Jew think of when he hears the word Lamb? He thinks of a bloody sacrifice. He thinks of a propitiation to take the place of sins. He thinks of the Passover meal. So when John says to Jesus, or rather to his disciples, pointing out Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," a Jew would have thought of two things at that point. How is he going to live a bloody sacrifice? How could we possibly eat him? Because the second half of the Passover, after the sacrifice, the lamb had to be eaten. We're going to get back to that. But of course, John the Baptist spoke prophetically of the first Mass leading into Calvary, where Jesus would be scourged, at the very moment that you could hear the bleating of the lambs, not far away. How was he eaten? The night before, when the new lamb would give his spotless body under the accidents of bread in that same sacrifice. John the Baptist prophesied all of this, but let's rewind, because it seems in today's gospel that Jesus was very slow to show himself the Messiah, even for John the Baptist. In fact, so slow that when John the Baptist is in prison, he seems depressed in today's gospel, wondering what is happening while he is in Herod's prison that they say was kept a couple hundred feet high. Were all of his years of fasting in the wilderness for nothing? Or maybe John the Baptist knows the truth in today's gospel and he's asking for the sake of his disciples. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? So picture with me John the Baptist in this dank prison, in chains, calm, but strangely anxious to know, is Jesus his cousin really the Messiah? Or should they look for another? Jesus sends this strange message. He doesn't say yes or no. He says, "The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is one who is not offended by me." This might seem passive-aggressive or worse, coy. But I'm going to explain why Jesus is not being coy. And we have to rewind to the childhood of Jesus and John the Baptist. You know, picture the two of these sitting, playing. They were only 6 months apart. I would imagine that growing up, John the Baptist was Jesus' best friend. Not only were they cousins, not only were they so close in age, but did you know that the Catholic teaching on John the Baptist is that he was born without original sin? He was not conceived without original sin. But in the womb, he was justified in the eyes of God by the very voice of Mary. This is Catholic teaching. And so we can actually believe he never committed not only not a mortal sin, but probably never a venial sin. I mean, definitely not a venial sin, since he was cleansed of original sin at the voice of Mary. Who else would Jesus on the block want to play with than the one boy who wanted to avoid sin also? But you have to understand, too, Zechariah and Joseph would have immersed them in the scriptures. They would have had them memorize the scriptures, including Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 is actually what Jesus quotes today. For it says, "In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see." They both would have known this was the sign of the restoration of Israel. And so Jesus is not being coy. It's like a World War II movie. He's sending a message in code to John the Baptist to say, "Do you remember all the things that we studied when we were growing up? Do you remember how we knew the restoration of Israel would come when the blind receive their sight, when the lame walk, when even the dead are raised? I'm doing it. The restoration of Israel is at hand. You see, when God does something great in our life, he expects great preparation. And this is why he sent John the Baptist. In fact, even in the historical world before Christ came, not only are things set up supernaturally through John the Baptist, but we even know at the natural level, things were ready for Christ. There was two world conquerings, the Greeks and then the Romans. The Greeks, the Greek language had spread across all of the Mediterranean by this point, to the point that in John 12, Greeks even come wanting to see Christ, wanting to know Christ. Then the Roman conquering, 50,000 miles of roads. Why? God sent his son then so that the apostles would be able to spread the news of the Savior, not just to the Jews, but to all the Gentiles, as we heard repeatedly through Romans 15 today. The world was ready for Christ. Even though it was probably the period of the most evil in the history of Israel, the world was ready for the apostles. The Greek language, 50,000 roads of Roman paved roads. I just used roads twice. That was weird. But then, John the Baptist isn't just some, quack of a cousin that has to get written into the story. John the Baptist was necessary for the Jews getting ready for Christ. Imagine getting this news, John the Baptist in prison, that the restoration of Israel is at hand, that his cousin was the one they've been waiting for. His fasting and his preaching and baptizing had not been in vain. He could die in peace. Also, we know this about John the Baptist. This is one reason we know he wasn't just kind of a quack with a few space cadet followers. It says in Mark chapter 1 that all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him. All of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him to repent of their sins. They had the Pharisees to play legalistic games with, but when they wanted to have a relationship with Adonai, Yahweh, the God of the universe, they knew John the Baptist wasn't going to play games with them, but expected real repentance. Why? Because anytime God does something great, he expects a great preparation. There's exceptions to this, like the Apostle Paul. But this is where we prepare for Christmas in understanding that when God is doing something great in the lives of us Catholics, he expects great preparation. And this is why we look to John the Baptist. Another piece of evidence we have that he's not just kind of written into the story, we know that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Catholic tradition with this because, in today's Mass, besides the readings that we do, he's mentioned 5 times in the traditional Latin Mass. Once at the Confiteor that I say, once at the Confiteor they say, then at the Suscipe, then at the Confiteor before I receive Holy Communion, and then at the Confiteor before you receive Holy Communion. That's 5 times that John the Baptist is mentioned. And according to my counting last night, the only people named more than this is Peter, Paul, and Mary. So we have pretty good evidence then that we should be really asking for John the Baptist's intercession if he's mentioned more than anyone else besides Jesus, Mary, Peter, and Paul in the traditional Latin Mass. We also have evidence that this worked. It's kind of a myth that the apostles went only to the Gentiles, but there was a First Things article that contends that there was a couple million Jews that converted to Catholic Christianity in the first 100 years of Christianity. A couple million. At least our evidence is pretty clear that the first 12 apostles who brought the gospel to all of your ancestors, whether they be in Germany, Ireland, France, or Africa, came from Jews. Where did this conversion come from? They must have gone out to John the Baptist before they were ready for Christ. This is because repentance had to precede the sacraments. The Jews had to repent of their sins with a baptism that was not salvific to get ready to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And don't let anybody tell you that baptism came in the 12th or the 13th century. It's right in Matthew 28. We know that the way that the apostles baptized everybody was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How many of them were ready for that baptism? Because they had gone out to John the Baptist, not to hear vague platitudes, but really specific advice on their life. Think of what he says to the tax collectors. He doesn't just say, be nice. He gave very specific advice, quote, collect no more than you're authorized to do. To soldiers, John the Baptist gave very specific advice. Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So I would contend that John the Baptist is who we look to for what the Catholic Church calls an integral confession. And an integral confession, first, just as we hear of the state in life, many people don't know this, but the Catholic Church asks that when you make a confession, you say your state in life. Single, married, priest, single consecrated, separated, religious, you're supposed to say your state in life. The other thing I think we can look to John the Baptist is to see that when we die and we have our particular judgment, we will stand not only before God, but also before all demons, all angels, all those who are in purgatory, and all the condemned that may have been scandalized by our sins. They can call out our sins unless we have confessed them. We will not have to answer before God, the whole throne and court of heaven, and those yelling from condemnation, the sins that we have confessed to God through a Catholic priest. This is why in the traditional way of saying, you say, I accuse myself of the following sins. People say, oh, that sounds grumpy and mean to say I accuse. No, because what you accuse yourself of, you will never be accused of by the enemy. You know, a Protestant woman became Catholic, and they asked her, I think this was on a Catholic radio, and they said to her, what's your favorite of the seven sacraments? Her Protestant friends, and she said, confession. They said, confession? Why would that be your favorite? She says, because then I know the enemy has no more accusation after me when I leave that confessional. This is why we have to be specific, because it's better to go before the priest than that day of the Lord. We hear, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and thus filler's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. The specific side of the confession, this is why the church teaches that your mortal sins have to be clearly spoken with a number. It's not for legalism. I mean, I can tell you as a paramedic, if I had rolled in and said gunshot wound when I had three gunshot wounds in one person, I wouldn't have got a slap on the hand. I would have been fired as a Denver paramedic. And this is why we're asked to name and number our mortal sins without games. You know, the only reason a good priest would be frustrated at your confession would be one of two reasons. One, if you made excuses, or two, if you were so modest as to hide something. Anything else, divine mercy can take care of, even the most horrible sins. We rejoice as priests in God's mercy, covering enormous sins. A friend of mine once said, when you go to confession, pretend like you're kneeling with Jesus in the garden. That's who you're confessing to. It's not just what's the least amount of embarrassment I can do. Get on your knees and pretend like you're not speaking to the priest. Pretend like you're in the garden with Jesus and you're telling your sin. It's not a promise you're never going to sin again, but it presupposes a relationship and sins that are offensive. And this is why, again, we look to John the Baptist. Because he shows the Jews that for the greatness of Christ coming, there had to be a subjective preparation of the heart. Even the Council, this isn't Protestantism, even the Council of Trent instructs the adults who are going to be baptized in the Catholic Church. The Council of Trent says this, for those adults preparing, repentance must be demonstrated before baptism as well as beginning a new life to keep the commandments of God. Again, not a promise that you're never going to sin again, but presupposing that God wants to prepare you for his coming, the next coming at Christmas, and then the big coming when you die or he comes in glory again. So this means repentance for real sins, not my wife's sins or my husband's sins, but my sins. It means a desire for new life. This includes those who go to Sunday Mass, daily Mass, and us priests too. John the Baptist at the banks of the Jordan was there before the world to introduce the world to Christ. Christ, because eyes had to be opened to prepare the way in our life like a good confession. So let's take it. For before the coming of Jesus in the vulnerability of a baby, after the coming of Jesus in the vulnerability of a baby, he comes in an even more extreme vulnerability, coming in a small, breakable host. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Prepare the way of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.